Turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the sixth chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, and we want to begin reading at the 13th verse. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come today to these pages recognizing afresh the need for the understanding that must come to our hearts by the power of thy Spirit. We praise thee, Lord, for the wisdom and the understanding that's been promised. For you've told us that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. We're trusting you to keep this promise today, to open our understanding, to point us to the great issues which are eternal. And we pray that should there be those who are here today outside the Savior, that the Word of God might be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword in their hearts. We pray that as thy people that we might have wisdom and understanding of that which is important in our lives as believers, that we might be faithful witnesses, that we might have an understanding of the powers of darkness as they seek to blind the minds of them that believe not. So we're trusting you now to help us, that the Word of God might go forth not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe I've told you in times past that basically there are only two types of sermons. One is what's known as a sit-back-and-smile sermon, and the other is what's known as a sit-up-and-think sermon. Well, this is going to be a sit-up-and-think sermon this morning. I hope you'll do that, because I'm talking to you about some rather difficult things in a way, and yet some things that I believe relate to an understanding of just exactly the condition in which we find the world in which we're living. One of the clearest indications that most people don't know God is a failure to understand his ways. A great deal of information is going forth throughout the world on every conceivable subject, and the religious world is no exception. Rumors get circulated, and multitudes believe them because it's the nature of man to believe lies. Now, God's purpose in giving the Bible, God's purpose in salvation, is to set forth to man the truth. Now, truth is the most precious commodity in the world. Truth is what we need above everything else. Because, you see, there's no value in false ideas. There's no profit in believing lies. The Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. Everything that is untrue comes from the mind of Satan. It's very possible to spend many years learning many things and never know anything worth knowing. That's exactly the condition that you find the vast majority of the world in today. Many people who have learned many things and yet know absolutely nothing worth knowing. Speaking of these very days in which we're living, God said that men would be ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's a rare thing indeed to find one who has come to a knowledge of the truth. Most people can't even give a definition of truth. So it's no wonder that they haven't found it. The only possible way to avoid error is to know what truth is. And that's why most people are living in error. Now suppose I say to you this morning that we're sitting right at this moment in total darkness. Now if you're blind, you have no idea whether I speak the truth or not. You must know the difference between light and darkness to know truth from error. The only possible way to avoid error is to know what truth is. Now let me tell you what truth is so that you won't settle for anything less than truth. God is truth. God is truth. And that means that anything that God does is truth. And anything that God says is truth. And anything less than what God says or does is error. I used to wonder why God says the plowing of the wicked is sin. There's an old unsaved man out in the field plowing. He's not thinking evil thoughts. He's not cussing his mule. He's just plowing the field. And yet God says that's a sin. Now what's that man doing wrong? Why is it that God declares the action of that man to be sin? For one simple reason. Because he's right out there in the middle of that field behind the mule, coming short of the glory of God just as hard as he can go. You see, God is truth. And anything less than what God says or does is error. That's what the Bible is talking about when it says there is none that doeth good. No. Not one. It's absolutely impossible for any man without God to do anything good. Man without God is totally in error because God is truth. And we see it right there. It's impossible for God to lie. And that means God is truth. And we see it as we look around us in the world. It is indeed possible for man to lie, and that is error. Anything less than truth is error, and we see it around us on every hand in the world. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we're told that mankind is in the bondage of corruption. It's a terrible thing to be in bondage. One who is a slave is in bondage. One who is in prison is in bondage. But because of the sinful nature of man, all are in this bondage of corruption. We're prisoners of error, and we remain in that prison. We're slaves of error, because anything less than what God says or does is error. And it's only the pure light of the Word of God that can make this clear to our heart. I turn for a moment, if you will, to John chapter 3. Because we'll read there just what I'm saying to you. The 3rd chapter of John, and reading the 19th verse. Now we've just had the good news in verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But when we come down here to verse 19, we get the bad news. And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now that's what's known as a blanket condemnation of mankind, in case you missed it. This is the condemnation that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now that's just exactly what I was saying to you a moment ago. Anybody who does truth can come to the light, and when they do, it will be made manifest that that truth was wrought in God. It was God who did it. Because anything less than what God says, or anything less than what God does, is error. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to look into the Word of God and to be able to look into our minds and hearts and examine our position in the light of some very solemn absolutes. The world is swallowed up in false concepts, ideas that border somewhere between darkness and light. The world is very much afraid of making dogmatic statements, lest somebody else should be offended. Because after all, we don't know for sure what's right and what's wrong. But beloved, I'll tell you something. I wandered in that wilderness for many years, but I'm not there anymore. I know what truth is. God is truth. And anything that God does is true. Anything that God says is true, but anything less than what God says or does is error. And that's known as sin. And that's why every person sitting in this room, every person who's ever been born into this world, has spent the vast majority of their entire life in error. And beloved, if this thought could just get hold of every heart here today, all the lost people would get saved, and all the saved people would get surrendered. Everything that we do is wrong. Everything that we say is wrong. Everything that we think is wrong. Every place that we go is wrong, unless it is God working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now that's just how clear-cut the issues are. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. But this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. When the light begins to shine upon what we do, and what we say, and what we think, and where we go, we hasten away from the light with great rapidity. We escape into the darkness of confusion, the darkness of a lack of absolute. But God is very clear. He's trying to impress upon us these definite things, that God is truth, and anything less than what God says or does is error. Now, this being the case, that makes the words of the Lord Jesus in the 14th chapter of John very important, because He said, "I am the truth." Now that tells us something, doesn't it? Since God is truth, and Jesus said, "I am the truth," that tells us that He's God. But He also said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We can be loose from the bondage of corruption. We can be free from the slavery of error by coming to know the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I said in John chapter 15, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Now, what did He mean? I think He meant that without Him, we can do nothing. He meant that anything that we do apart from Him comes short of the glory of God. Anything that we do apart from Him is error. Because there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Everything that we do without Him, everything that we say without Him, everything that we think is wrong without the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, our whole life is just one big error, because He is the truth. I'll tell you what's the good about an idea like that. Most people know that they don't believe it. There are many of you sitting here this morning that know right now that you don't believe what I've just been saying. You don't believe that your whole life has just been one big error. Now, God is trying to make clear to us where we stand. Because with this kind of background, it's possible for us to see our position in relationship to the Word of God. Now notice again, as we turn back to Hebrews chapter 6, that we're talking here about the limitations of God, which is a very strange idea indeed. The limitation of God. The philosophers like to ask questions like, if God can do anything, can he make a rock so big that he can't lift it? If God can do anything, can he make two mountains without making a valley? But they begin those questions with an error. Nowhere does the Bible claim that God can do anything. Now, sometimes Christians sing a little chorus that says, God can do anything but fail. That's a nice chorus if you like choruses, but it's not the truth. God has many limitations. There are a great number of things that God cannot do. Now, one of the limitations of God that proves all the others is before us here in Hebrews chapter 6. Notice what we read in verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now we see one of the limitations of God right there. And as I say, the one that proves all the others. It is impossible for God to lie. Because God is truth. This was Abraham's hope of salvation. And this is your hope of salvation and mine. Everything that God says is true. Everything that God does is true. And unless that's true, we have no hope. Abraham, the Bible says, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, that's how we can tell if you're saved this morning. That's how you can tell about yourself. Salvation is believing God. Not believing in God now, because the devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe in God. But the devils don't believe God. They don't believe that he tells the truth. Here in verse 16, we read, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now when we make these oaths among ourselves, when a man gives his word, when he gives his solemn covenant, when he swears to something, such a confirmation is an end of all strife. That settles it. But if we believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. In fact, John tells us, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. There are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who believe God, and those who don't. those who believe that God is truth and those who believe that God is in error. Now, it would be wonderful if there were some way this morning that we could get everybody in the world divided into those two categories. If we could do away with the confusion, if we could stop some of the misunderstanding that's in the minds and hearts of people and help them to understand that you either believe God or you don't. You either believe that God is truth or you believe that God is error. And there's no place in between. We see here in verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God gave his word to show to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel. That by two immutable things, his oath and his promise, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the base. You see, our hope, the anchor of our souls, is that God tells the truth. And that's what the whole thing is all about. He either does or he doesn't. If he does, he is the truth. If he doesn't, he is in error. And if he's the truth, then coming to a knowledge of that truth, the Bible says, is salvation. If he's in error, then there's no hope of salvation for anybody. We're all drifting around in the void. Truth, you see, has some very definite limitations. If it is true that 2 plus 2 equals 4, then it is impossible for it to equal 5. If it is true that the night follows the day and every 24 hours, then there are limitations on that truth. There are many things that God cannot do because he's bound by the fact that he tells the truth. If he ever did them, he'd be a liar. And he would not be the truth that he claims to be. Truth is an absolute, and God, who is truth, is absolute as well. Now, don't ask me to explain to you how an infinite God can be absolute, because I don't explain it. I just preach it, because it's right here in the Bible. Back in the days of the ancient Greeks, when the first one among them came up with an irrational number, one that wasn't an absolute, they took him out and killed him rather than admit that there was any such thing. I hope you won't do that to me this morning. But I'm talking to you about the fact that God is an absolute. He must be, because this is the nature of him that's been revealed here within the pages of his word. It's liberal theology and the lies of Satan that advocate a relative concept of God. You see, a God of unlimited love couldn't send anybody to hell. And that's the kind of God that's being preached from most pulpits today. A God of unlimited mercy would forgive every sinner, and everybody would end up in heaven. A God of unlimited forgiveness would not reject anybody who sincerely believed anything. And that's why God is not like that. Men believe these things because they don't know God. The way to avoid error is to know truth. And men are in error in their thinking about God because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the truth." Because it is impossible for God to lie, it's impossible for him to save most sinners. A lot of people don't realize that. But that's one of the limitations of God. Because it is impossible for God to lie, it is impossible for him to save most sinners. In the Lord's day, as well as our own, there was a very serious shortage It was not a food shortage or a fuel shortage. It was a shortage of lost sinners. I read recently of a church that had a sign over the front door which said, "Only sinners allowed to enter here." I doubt if anybody was ever shut out, because sinners are not hard to find. God says in His Word, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But the difficulty lies not in finding sinners, but in finding lost sinners. They're very rare creatures indeed. We had several children who wanted to be saved at the close of Sunshine Corner last week. But one of them was a little girl who had never seen it. And you get that sometimes in children's work because they don't understand that word. They know something about bad things and wrong things, but being a sinner is a big people's work. In fact, the big people use that word so much that it doesn't mean anything to them. I've talked to quite a few people through the years, but I don't believe I've ever met one who wasn't a sinner and who was willing to admit it. Everybody knows that they've said things and done things and thought things that were wrong. But in spite of that fact, you can look here and there and everywhere, and almost never do you find a lost sinner. There are multitudes of busy sinners who don't have time to think about salvation. There are legions of good sinners trying to live right and do the best they can. There's no shortage of sinners who are not as bad as some people. And there are plenty of sinners who intend quite definitely to get right with God someday. But there is still a serious shortage of lost sinners. Now, the part that makes all this so dangerous is that there is no hope offered in the Bible to busy sinners and good sinners and not so bad sinners and plan to do something someday sinners. There's no hope for them. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ can do nothing but condemn those types of sinners forever. That's very true. That all have sinned. And the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. But there's only one type of sinner that God has ever offered to save. And that's a lost sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And all around the world we have these millions of sinners. But very few of them can get saved. Because you can't get saved until you understand that you're lost. Hundreds of thousands of people sit in tens of thousands of churches all around the world this morning. All have sinned. The Word of God declares it, and all of them know it. But most of them never been saved. And it's because they assume that somehow, in some way, that God is going to save busy sinners who don't have time for the gospel. Somehow, in some way, God is going to save good sinners for trying to live right and do the best they can. Somehow, God is going to save those who are not as bad as other sinners or those who plan to do something someday. When all the while it is impossible for them to go to heaven. It is impossible for God to save those people. There's never been a lost sinner who didn't get saved. But there's never been any other kind of sinner who did get saved. God simply refuses to deal with any man, woman, boy, or girl in salvation until they own themselves to be lost. And it's impossible for God to save anybody except lost sinners. Now, we were talking a few moments ago about believing God. He is the truth. Everything that he does is the truth. Everything that he says is the truth. And anything less than what God says or does is error. We are talking about believing God because most people are not saved because of unbelief. They've never believed God. And there are some of you sitting here this morning who have never believed God when he said that you were a lost sinner. And that's the only kind that he can save. You can find an American behind every bush that claims to believe the Bible. But the majority of them are committing the sin of lying when they say that. I dare say that 99.9% of the people sitting here this morning, if I asked you individually, would say that you believe the Bible. But a good number of you would be lying. A few weeks ago on a local radio station, they had four local Methodist preachers. And people were calling in and asking them questions. Somebody called and asked them if they believed the Bible. Oh, yeah. Every one of them believed the Bible. Somebody asked them if they believed in hell. Oh, yeah. We all believe in hell. But the problem was that they didn't know whether there was any fire there or not. They weren't sure whether hell was an attitude or something like being floating off out there in outer space somewhere all alone, or possibly like being on a desert island separated from everybody else. They weren't sure about whether there was any fire in hell or not. Now I say that those men are liars. Because a liar is somebody who claims to believe something that they don't believe. Anything that God says is the truth. Anything that God does is the truth. And anything less than what God says or does is error. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he's going to say one day to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now I say that anybody who claims to believe the Word of God and doesn't believe that is a liar. That's not hard to understand, is it? The Lord Jesus said, "I am the truth." He said, "I'm going to say one day to those on my left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Now you either believe that or you don't. You either believe that there is everlasting fire and one day lost people are going there, or you don't. And it would be wonderful this morning, even if you don't get saved, if you could leave here knowing where you stand in the light of the Word of God. Do you believe God, or do you not? Do you believe that God is truth? Or do you believe that he's error? There are 264 chapters in the New Testament. And 234 of them tell about hell. 264 chapters in the New Testament and 234 of them tell about hell. And the question is, does God tell the truth or does he not? And if he does tell the truth, if he says that sinners are going one day to this place where there's literal fire, this place known as hell, you either believe that or you don't. When God says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost," you either believe that or you don't. I wonder if there's ever been a time in your life when you saw that you were lost, when you saw that you were destined for this eternal fire.
when you saw that you must have salvation? Because God says it's the truth. Now, that time has never come. It's because you're not saved. It's because you don't really believe the Word of God, as you might have thought you did down through the years. You don't really believe that God is truth, that everything He says is right, and anything less than what He says is error. It's also impossible for God to let most people go to heaven, because it's impossible for God to lie. And the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the truth," said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now that's the truth. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I wonder if you believe that most people in the world are in error. Most people in the world are not going to the same place by different roads. Most people are on the broad road that leads to destruction. The vast majority of the human race is going out into eternity, lost, without Christ and without hope. Either believe that, or you don't believe God, because He's declared it to be true. It's impossible for God to save anybody who has not trusted His Son for eternal life. Because you see, it takes not only being lost, but it takes getting saved. One of the limitations that God has said is this: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Sin cannot be remitted without the shedding of blood. Here again, a lot of people don't like that. A great deal of liberal theologians who reject that concept entirely. The idea of sacrificial substitutionary blood atonement. But that's the point that I'm trying to make to you this morning. A great many of them do reject it. A great many people just simply do not believe that that is the truth. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And I want you to leave here today knowing whether you believe that's the truth or not. Understanding just exactly where you stand in relationship to the Word of God. The Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. God is truth. Anything that God says is truth. Anything that God does is truth. And anything less than what God says or does is error. Now God says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Wonder if you believe that. God says there must come a time in the life of every individual when we see ourselves as sinners who are in error, who are lost, who are separated from Him because of our sins. We must come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, who is the truth, and see that when He came to this world, He came for one primary purpose: to give His life, a ransom for many. He came to shed His blood there upon the cross, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He came to be made sin for us, this one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He came to take our place there upon the cross of Calvary. He came to bear our sin, because our life was an error. And the only way that we can escape this lost condition, the only way that we can avoid this eternal destiny of everlasting fire, is by trusting in that one sacrifice for sins forever. Believing that God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Believing that God has promised, that God has given His word, that those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus and that sacrifice that He made shall be saved. Eternal life is believing God, believing that what He says is the truth. And He says that people are going out into eternity every day down that broad road that leads to destruction. Sinners of every type who've never come to that place in their life when they saw that they were lost sinners. Sinners who've never been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the wonderful thing about it is this. Another promise of God is that even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God, that which He is giving away freely to those who will believe Him and take His word, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is the free gift of God given to those who recognize their lost condition, who trust that one sacrifice there upon Calvary's cross. But most people don't believe that. Most people want to do something because that's the very nature of man. I was reading the other night about a company that put a cake mix on the market. And all you had to do was add water. Everything was there in that cake mix. But nobody would buy it. Because that just sounded too simple. All you have to do is add water. Must be something wrong with that cake mix. So they changed the label and they said, what you have to do is add water and one dairy fresh egg. And people bought it by the tens of thousands. It looked exactly the same. It tasted exactly the same because it was exactly the same. Except that they didn't have to buy eggs to put in there. But people would not believe that all you had to do to make that cake and to make it right was to add water. Now it's like that all over this world today with great numbers of people who are sick. They have all these many strange diseases. And doctors work on what is known as the placebo effect. The lady comes and she says, Doctor, I have had these terrible headaches and this stomach ache and this back ache and this leg ache, and I need something before I die. So the doctor gives her some capsules full of water, or maybe a sugar pill. Absolutely nothing in it. She goes to the drugstore and gets her medicine and takes it, and immediately she's well. You see, man's nature is to believe a lie, to believe anything other than the truth. And God comes and He sets this thing before us in all its simplicity. He brings us face to face with the reality that He is either the truth or His error. You have either seen the time in your life when you were lost or you have not. You've either trusted the sacrifice of Calvary and the blood that was shed there is all that you need for eternal life, or you haven't. You've either received the gifts of God, or today you're still without Christ and without hope here in this meeting. Now, I believe you can understand that God has definite limitations. And I hope you believe it. I hope you believe that when God says here in this word that there's coming a day when His mercy on sinners is ended, when His grace is no more being offered to you, when His love turns into wrath revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I hope you believe that part of the Bible. And beloved, I believe if you do, I believe if you'll think about these things, if you'll ask yourself where you stand in the light of this truth, I believe you'll get saved. As I say, there are bound to be many people right here this morning who've never believed God. You might have claimed to believe the Bible all your life. You might have said that you believed in Jesus Christ. But I ask you, are you saved? Do you believe that God is truth? And anything that God says is true. And anything that God does is true. And anything less than what God says or does is error. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the message of the Word of God. Salvation is offered this morning, as it's been offered every day for almost 2,000 years now, to those who would come by faith to the Word of God and believe the simplicity of His message. If we believe the witness of God, witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Because here we have set forth the witness which God has given of His Son. And the witness is this: He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Eternal life belongs to those who have come to a knowledge of the truth, the Lord Jesus. And those who have never come to a knowledge of that truth are lost and in need of salvation. And right here today, right where you sit, before you leave this building, you can come to a knowledge of the truth. You can put your faith and trust in the Word of God as all that you need to give you understanding, as all that you need to show you the way of eternal life. And in that wonderful Savior who shed His precious blood there on Calvary's cross, that you might have the gift of eternal life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our fathers, we've looked at these things today. We realize afresh the impossibility of bringing these things home to men's hearts by the power of human flesh. But we're looking to You, Lord, today to move by the power of Thy Spirit to give us understanding of these things. We pray, Lord, that we'll be those who know the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, that this truth might make us free. We pray that we'll be those who are willing to believe Your word, that it might be counted unto us for righteousness. And Father, we're trusting You to rebuke the powers of darkness in the hearts of men, to make clear and plain today the way and the need and the hope of eternal life, this anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.